Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 20. Ephesians 4, 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Our text for today is verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Last time we looked at a couple of subjects that Paul wanted to deal with in the Ephesian church. He's setting down some orders for what the new man is to repent of and to begin doing. We looked at the subjects of lying and anger last time, learning that we must speak truth to our neighbors and the brethren, because truth is the language of the kingdom of Christ and of God, and lies are of the devil. Certainly, we did not so learn Christ that way. Truth is communication of the body of Christ. Truth is the communication that the body of Christ uses. We saw that we can become angry with a righteous anger, an anger that spurs us on to doing righteous acts. Yet, we must guard against sin in our anger, not allowing Satan to use it to work evil and sin in our lives. We must guard against division of the unity. We must love one another. We are members of one another, the body whose head is Christ. So then let's look at another area Paul wants the new man to concentrate on. Subject of thievery, working, and giving from verse 28. First part of the verse says, let him who stole steal no longer. Stealing. Are we familiar with the subject of stealing? I think everybody has probably had something stolen from them at one time. Maybe some of us have stolen something at one time that we know of. Wittingly, maybe unwittingly we did. So what is stealing? Well, very basically, it's taking what is not yours. That's the easiest, most simple definition, taking something that's not yours. My dad told me one time when I asked if I could keep something I had picked up off the street. He said to me, is it yours? I replied that it was not. Put it down. Leave it alone. It belongs to somebody else, he told me. I think it was a bicycle or something I saw sitting in the weeds. That's easy enough, right? It's not hard to figure that out. Stealing. Taking money or property without permission. Taking money or property by force. taking money or property by deception. Finding and keeping what is not yours without trying to find its rightful owner. Receiving and keeping something that's not yours. Discovering an error to your good and not correcting it. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to stealing, it's easy to do it and justify yourself in it at work. Just skimming a little off the top. Claiming more time than actually worked, like in overtime. Claiming more expense than the actual cost when it comes to automobile expenses or something like that. Any false claim. Taking longer lunch or break than you're allowed to have. Oh, that's a huge one. Not working to your potential. You feel you didn't get the raise you wanted? Okay. Well, then we just won't put so much effort into it anymore. Bait and switch when it comes to business. You have advertised a really good deal, a really good sale. A particular camera at Walmart is for sale, and you want to go over there and buy that because it's in the ad. But when you get there, they don't have that in stock, but they have one a little more expensive and maybe a little less desirable. Most people would probably say, you know what, I'm not going to drive all over the place. I'll just buy this one. That's deliberate a lot of times. Misrepresenting a product and stating that it does this and it does that, it has this value when it doesn't, but you're getting the prices if it does. That's stealing. You know, stealing is closely related to lying. It really is. There's a lot of lies involved with stealing. Or how about misusing a good government assistance program? You know, welfare's not bad. It was designed with good purpose. It was great to have welfare back when it first came out. But the abuses and the things that happened since then have made it corrupt. Misusing government assistance program is a huge, huge problem in our nation today. And I'm not just talking welfare, unemployment. People stay off of work, some of them, not all of them, because they want to run out their unemployment before they go and get a job. Claiming you're disabled when you're not, getting disability. If you lie to get assistance or you overtake assistance from the government, you're stealing. Taking ill advantage of a good charity. You're doing fine, but you go to church and take food from the food bank anyway. You don't need it, but you're taking it. Or you go to church and you pretend that you're poor when you've got plenty of money to live on and plenty of money to go around, and you get a handout anyway. That's not right. Misrepresenting your situation to gain a handout. How about vandalism? We don't think of vandalism as stealing, but yet it is. You're taking another's property and destroying it for your own enjoyment or for your own reasons. Or receiving stolen property. There's another one. You didn't do the actual stealing. Somebody else did. You know about it, but you're receiving it. Stealing by remote control, I call that. Beware of what you find for sale on eBay and the internet. Because I'll tell you what, there's an awful lot of stuff on there that should not be there for sale. In my realm of things, I find locomotive horns for sale on eBay. They're not supposed to be sold to the public. Somebody stole them in the middle of the night and put them for sale. There are many other ways we can show here as far as stealing. But in a nutshell, any time you receive what is not rightfully yours to use or to keep without the permission of the rightful owner, this is stealing. Now, we see here in the verse it says that him who stole, now that's past tense. You know, sinners come in all shapes and sizes. Some people lie. Some people cheat. Some people are brawlers. Some people have anger problems. You have your sexual sins. You have your all kinds of sins, and amongst them is stealing. You know, different people have different bents toward different things. And when we come to Christ, there's a whole basket load of things that Christ paid for on that cross. You know, he died for every kind of sin imaginable on that cross. So therefore, you find people that are subject to any kind of sin. It's not unusual to be a thief. It's not unusual to steal. It's a very common sin. Again, I ask you, have you ever stolen anything? Has anything ever been stolen from you? How does that feel? When salvation comes, things change. It's not uncommon to hear a dear saint say, "I used to," when giving a testimony or when talking to others. "I used to do this, I used to be this, I used to act this way or that way, I used to say this or that." Matter of fact, I myself used to be a thief. From my youth right up until my salvation, I stole stuff. And the one skill I had was to be able to take things from people and have other people blamed for what I did. I was good at that. If you can say it's good. A little confession here. I stole money out of my mother's purse while she was looking at me, and she never saw it. I'm not proud of that, but that's one of the weaknesses and the backgrounds that I have in coming to Christ with that. You know, when I was a kid, I used to find stuff in the old neighborhood where I lived, and I would drag it home. One day I found some old rain spouting and drain pipes that somebody had removed from their house. It was made of copper back then. And as I went past an old neighbor's house, the man asked me, "Mr. Hughes, what have you got there?" When I showed him and told him what I was planning for the junk, he replied, "I don't think Tom and Ann," that's my parents, "would want this stuff in their backyard. Probably a good idea to put it back where you got it." I returned it. And I guess there used to be at least one. Everybody here know who Mr. Feeney is from Boy Meets World show? Well, there was one Mr. Feeney in every neighborhood, I guess. Good man. In this day and age, things are still rather Christianized. Some say we have a Judeo-Christian background here in this nation. There are still stains of Christianity and shades of Christianity in our country, yet. So we still agree that stealing is wrong in the United States of America. People do go to jail for stealing, yet, here in this country. And the newspapers and the television do report it as something that happened that is bad. With today's high use of fraud and deception in business and most other areas in life, still we acknowledge it's wrong. It's hard to see that stealing must... It's not hard to see that stealing must stop once you get saved. you become a born-again Christian person, one of the things you give up is stealing. And again, society does acknowledge that it's a wrong. You're stealing, they know you're stealing. You stop stealing, they notice you stop stealing. When we get saved, we know what we have to do. Most Christians who stole no longer steal. Question. Since you got saved, are you still stealing? Anybody? I'm not asking. No, don't raise your hands, but just think about that. Since you got saved, are you still stealing? You know, that's right. It is possible that you are a Christian and still stealing. And it was true in Paul's day. This is what he had to deal with. Yeah. It says in the verse that those who stole steal no longer. He knew it was still going on in that church. It was present tense. Paul's saying that stealing was going on in the church, and he's telling them not to steal any longer. Christian saved believers were still stealing, but why? You know, the Jews had a commandment against it. One of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. So the Jews and their society knew very well it's a commandment of God, one of the Big Ten, don't steal. But these were Gentile believers living in a place that had no such commandments. Although they certainly had internal witness, as we all do, of right from wrong, God built it into us. It's not real strong a lot of the time. Still, a seared conscience after doing things for so long and so often doesn't work anymore to convict you that you're doing wrong. And when you're born into a society like this, where stealing is just a normal everyday thing, and it's gone rampant, even that internal witness, even though that conscience is so pale, about the only part of it that still exists is that you don't like it done to you. Ephesus had not been a Christianized society yet. Matter of fact, this is the very beginning when all the fights and the wars started happening over Christianity coming in. Remember Alexander the coppersmith making his idols, deceiving the people and taking money for little idols that he was making. The Christians came around and said, you don't need those idols anymore. He got upset because his business was going to suffer for it. This place was pure pagan, Ephesus. It was pure Gentile. Lies and deception were the name of the game. This also thrived in the new church. People got saved, but you know, when you get saved, you got to learn. You got to go through the process of sanctification, and you got to learn. And this is what Paul's doing for these people at this point, is he's teaching them right from wrong, how the old man lived, how the new man will. Remember how this began? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, and it goes on. These people are being told not to walk that way because they were still, in some areas, walking like the rest of the Gentiles. And this is one of the instructions that Paul is giving them, to stop walking like the old man, stop walking like the Gentiles around them. Like a good pastor, Paul dealt with the issue head on. Stealing from each other in the church. Members stealing from members. was not good for unity, and it certainly wasn't loving each other. It's not how they learn Christ. Part B, it says, steal no longer. That's repentance. He's telling them to repent. Remember, we saw what repentance means? Knock it off. Stop it. Change your mind about it. Stop doing what you are not supposed to do. Start doing what you are supposed to do. Change your mind and actions. What he's saying to them is, steal no longer. Quit it. Remember Zacchaeus? Let's go to Luke. No, you know what? I'll just read this. Luke chapter 19, verse 8 says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, if I restore fourfold. So here's Zacchaeus showing some signs of change. He's going to give to the poor. He's going to give back what he stole and pay it back with interest. Remember what Jesus' response was to Zacchaeus after he said that? Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus saw true repentance in a former thief. And true repentance is a sign of true salvation. How about we all look at ourselves? Are we still needing to repent of stealing? There's no better time than the present. Perhaps we should keep ourselves aware of all the circumstances we find ourselves in, so that we can't say we took anything unwittingly. It can be tricky, but we keep ourselves aware of our circumstances and the things around us and the things that we're doing, lest we find ourselves stealing. Jesus never taught us to steal. We did not so learn Christ. It goes on to say then, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Work or labor. That's a four-letter word these days, W-O-R-K. It's a dirty word. I don't know what happened or how long it took, but somehow the idea of going out and getting a job and working a job and being true to your job and then retiring someday when you become old enough has become not the picture society wants these days. Paul's telling him, get a job rather than being a thief. Work for your money rather than stealing. Earn an income. Self-employed or working for somebody else, but do something. Stop stealing. Get busy, he's telling them. Don't be lazy. And don't be a busybody. There was another place where some people thought that the return of Christ was going to be coming at any moment, so they didn't bother going getting a job. They didn't bother improving their financial situation or feeding their family, right? They just lollygagged around being busybodies all day long. And Paul told them, go get a job. If a man's not going to eat, isn't going to work, don't let him eat. Be diligent. Be serious about it. Put some effort into it. It's called work. Paul had a heavy emphasis on honest, hard work. Again, in 2 Thessalonians, he told them, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. In another place, he says, we did not burden you, but rather we worked. There's great attention given today on the subject of work. In past years of hard times, it's very difficult to find a good-paying job. Many families suffer because employment has been lost or cut back, and times are rough. But there is also another situation that is really stirring up the passions of honest people everywhere. And that's the idea that people will not work. We have a large portion of society today that is governed or that is on government assistance because they choose not to work but collect. Perhaps they are even taking from churches handouts meant for those who really are poor. That's a form of stealing. Let this never happen in our Christian church. Because we here didn't learn Christ that way. But it says, let him labor with his hands. Get personally involved in making your income. You know, there's this idea of letting your money work for you. All these money-making schemes that come on TV about you just start something in motion or you just invest in this product and, oh, you'll just be raking the money in and you can sit at home and don't have anything to do with that. That's all false. Get personally involved and go out and start working and make an income. Those hands that you used to steal, use them to work. Idle hands, it is said, are the devil's workshop. Get them busy. Get them dirty. Let's see some calluses. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says in part, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And whatever you do, it says in Colossians, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. You ever consider when you're on the job that you're not working for the boss and you're not working for the company, but you're working for the Lord himself? Because he owns the boss in the company. He's the higher boss. It says that you work with your hands what is good. There's a lot of people out there working with their hands what's not good. You used to do evil, working with your hands and stealing. Now employ your hands to do what is good. Honest work, hard work, good work. This is good to occupy your time, busy working, gainfully employed. And if you are busy working, you have less time to get yourself into mischief. There's a portion of society today that's content with just making a little pocket money, some pocket change, particularly with young people. They only work enough to have money to spend on their interests, food, games, good times. But they would not want to commit to working a job that demands their giving up some time. They don't want to get a job that is inconvenient. They're not interested in a career. Interesting thing is this, most still live with mom and dad. Not paying room and board. They do not have money to spare for anything unexpected that comes along. And they do not have a habit of giving, but rather they are still receiving. This too is a form of stealing, and repentance is needed if this is going on in the Christian church. People young and old who practice this need to repent of wasting the time God gave them and of leeching off of others who do honest work. Christian, you did not so learn Christ. A little aside here, I work for a company that is scratching for employees. They're hiring sessions twice a week now. in some places, and they cannot get enough people to work. The pay is good, the benefits are really good, but you know, you got to work a weekend once in a while. Yeah, the whole weekend. You got to get a call in the middle of the night and go out and work at night, or you've got to travel. It's inconvenient, and people just do not want to do that these days. You sit at home wondering why they don't have a job. Enough said on that. It says here, to work what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. Earning extra to have. Over and above what is needed to pay your bills and feed your family. Over and above what your normal church giving would be. Yeah, that's pretty high up, isn't it? That's a lot of work. That's a lot of money to try to earn. Putting in some overtime. A deliberate act. It's pre-planned. It's not accidental. You don't get snookered for overtime because everybody else doesn't want it. You find yourself volunteering because you want it. Earning extra to have and to give. This is in addition to church giving, as I said, at collection time. We're not talking about fishing around to see if you have change when some beggar comes to you. We're not talking about being taken unexpectedly by a beggar, but with a focused plan. Is there somebody who is having trouble that you know of, long term? Maybe somebody who always seems to be having trouble. Can you see yourself expecting random requests from the needy out of the blue? A brother or sister or family in church has a need. Budget all this in. You're out there making your money? Figure I'm putting some aside just in case you hear about a need. Money? Yeah, money. Maybe buy some gift cards just in case to carry with you in case somebody comes up to you and says they're hungry. You got a Giant or a Weiss gift card to give them. Maybe pay some bill for somebody. You found out somebody has a problem paying their electrical bill and they're going to turn off their electricity and they're worried about it. Get with them after church and say, you know what, here, let me pay your bill for you. Maybe give them some cash directly. Goods, food, furniture, clothes. Yeah. You see yourself buying extra food just in case somebody has a need. Make use of a 2-for-1 sale. You're going to buy an item anyway. Why not get the second one and put it aside for somebody else in case they have a need? Help supply the food pantry here at church or some other food pantry. Make your own mini food pantry at home, personally. Sometimes food is the most urgent needed thing. Stock up. Buying a grocery order for those in need. You know of anybody that's out of work, legitimately out of work? Got laid off and they're too old to find a decent job? Plan on buying a grocery order for them once in a while. Why not work an extra few hours for this? Clip some coupons. Watch the sale ads. Make the money stretch. Or just set an extra place at the table for dinner once in a while for somebody who has a need. Invite them over for dinner, lunch. You at a yard sale and you see something that will fit the need of a family's kid, or get a thrift store or even a retail store and you see a good sale, and maybe it's not something that you need particularly, but you know somebody that might have a need, pick it up and give it to them. Why not go at it with a plan? That's what Paul's talking about here. You know, work some overtime when it's offered and figure out putting that money aside. Maybe a list of people you know who need clothes. Well, Jimmy needs size 29 jeans, and Sally needs a sweater, and Jack could use a flannel shirt. He's my kind of guy. I like flannel shirts. Man, it'd be like Christmas shopping. I can see Donna and me making a date out of this. Just going out and finding stuff for people we know that have a need and just going, enjoying ourselves, taking the day out and doing some shopping. As far as I'm concerned, that's real type of Christmas giving. Not just because it's a certain day, but because you have a certain aim and a certain goal. Keep in mind what your brothers and sisters have need of. The does need a refrigerator. I think we saw something like that happen here not too long ago. Somebody needed a refrigerator and somebody else had it. And boom, it happened. You got extra money saved from work. See a sweet deal on a fridge? Have it delivered to them if you don't have one of your own. The Joneses need new windows before winter. Why not save up? Take on a second part-time job, maybe? Sure. See to it that they have new windows installed. McGillicuddy's have need for a roof repair. Put in an extra day at work and arrange the church for a work day, perhaps, and get some pizza and soda and have a fellowship day helping fix the roof. We've done that here at this church quite a few times. We used to have a nickname, the Word of Life Roofers, Movers, and Handymen. Helping supply others' needs on purpose can be a lot of fun, and even a means of fellowship and gathering together. And a godly woman. Proverbs 31:20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Men and women alike can help. It says, him who has need, we're to be giving. So then, who is it that has a need? Do you know? A neighbor? Family member? Co-worker? Somebody that used to be a co-worker? Beggar on the street? How about an established charity or a hospital? Public servants, police, military? How about your enemy? Somebody you don't get along with. Somebody who gives you trouble. But you see they have a need. Yeah, all of these. But even more so, every minister of the gospel has needs. They all have financial needs. Pastors. It says in another place they're worthy of double honor. Don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. Pastors have a need, and their families. Missionaries always need financial help. I can't imagine a missionary turning down financial help. It's just too great of an expense. Itinerant preachers like Pastor David, traveling from church to church. He's got great expenses. Cars that need to be repaired, in addition to his own home and his own family. How about Bible smugglers? I think we still support a Bible smuggler here at church. Every little bit helps when it comes to them. Another Bible, another envelope, another gallon of gas, whatever it takes. They're in terrible, horrible places trying to get the Word of God out to people, trying to get Bibles into their hands. Can make it easy for them. But mainly, this verse is talking about is your own brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 8. Okay. I might be in the wrong Corinthians here, I hope. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 8. Apostle Paul is saying to them, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now also you must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he who gathered little had no lack. The idea is that we compensate for one another in the body. Brothers and sisters in Christ take care of each other. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. I'm not going to promise we're going to find what I'm looking for there. It's probably someplace else. But Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we'll start with. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that anything of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed as each one had need. Here again we have those in the church providing for those in the church. A little personal story here. There was a time when Don and I believed we were going to lose our house because the mortgage was past due and work was slow and I had no way to pay it. And the bank was ready to foreclose in 2 days. But there was a family here at Word of Life who set aside money regularly, working long hours so that they would have money to give if they heard of a need. And the husband called me and set it up that the money I needed would be at the bank just in time. He explained that it was one of their ministries as a Christian couple to have some to give to any who have a need. I was very thankful for that. It's one of my earlier days as a Christian. I learned some things. Okay, so let's work this out. What we've learned so far, stealing is the devil's activity. It's not like Jesus at all. Jesus tells us that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. In John 10, the devil's people do the same. Gentile pagans in Ephesus were the devil's people. They stole. Paul tells the Ephesian believers that they'll not live like that anymore. Paul tells them that was what the old man did. The new man was created in Christ, and he walks differently. The new man has heard Christ. The new man has learned Christ. The new man has put off stealing, along with all the other garments of the old man. The new man has put on working and giving. Yet stealing is going on in the Ephesian church. Paul calls for repentance, gives them instruction for their own personal ministry. Christians ought to work diligently and honestly in order to feed their own family and pay their own bills, first and foremost. Christians also should work to earn enough to provide for others' needs. Those within the unity of the body of Christ, which is the church, are them that must be primarily cared for next to your own family. Never forget to provide for those working for the gospel. Make it your personal ministry. This is love toward the brethren. This is keeping the unity. This is serving one another in the ministry. This is how we learn Christ. Okay, some thoughts in summary here. Did you steal before the Lord saved you? Are you still doing things that would come under the heading of stealing, even as a Christian? Has any of what we've taught today struck a chord anywhere? How about your work? Are you just working to get along? Are you working to have some to give away? Does this seem radical to you? I can tell you it does. It's radical. I guarantee it sounds radical to the world. Think about that. You're going to work and you're volunteering for overtime or coming in on an extra day. And before you know it, people at work find out that you're doing it so that you can earn some money to give away. Stand back. They're going to try to have you committed. That's just not the way people think these days. This is not the workplace environment. When you start doing this, if they find out about it, it is a testimony. Can you see how this kind of idea might help those who are suffering needlessly? I say needlessly, because if we all have followed this, there'd be a whole lot less people within the church or within our neighborhoods suffering. Wouldn't it be great to be able to put government assistance out of business because it's not needed anymore? Doesn't it sound like an awesome ministry to take on personally? Everybody wants to know, well, what can I do? What can I do? I can't teach. I can't preach. I'm really not great at witnessing. What kind of witness for Christ do you think it is if he gave somebody a bag of groceries and said, in Jesus' name, because I love the Lord, I give this to you? That's a witness. That's a testimony. That's a ministry. It's not hard to do. And most of the time it's readily received by those who are receiving the bag. It sounds like an awesome personal ministry. And doesn't it sound just like Jesus? Of course, when we have a need, we should let the body of believers know. And today you have the idea of a guessing game. I'm going through hard times, but I'm certainly not going to let anybody know. I don't want to be a burden on them. How about you think about it this way? I'm going through a hard time. I better let them know. Somebody might have a ministry to fulfill. That's not selfish. It's just the truth. It's not a burden to let members of the body minister to those in need. Rather, the body should be looking for an opportunity and planning for it. Yeah, this is This is how we learn Christ. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you, Lord, for so many deep things the Bible teaches us and your word has for us. We ask, Father, that you would help us all to take heart to these things and to apply them in our lives as we grow to be more like Jesus, whom we so learned. And this is his name we pray.